That's a very important hymn that we've been singing together. And in the light of our subject for this evening, I would like you to keep those thoughts to the front of your mind where you will be in eternity. I want to read some verses with you from 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We will read from the opening verse. They are verses, of course, of tremendous importance, and we need to try to let God's word, even in the reading, sink deeply into our heart. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure mind by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Ending there at verse 13, and God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Can we bow briefly in prayer? Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we do rejoice again tonight in this privilege and opportunity to assemble ourselves together in your house and around your precious word. And we thank thee for the messages and song tonight that have taken us to the cross of Christ and to the precious blood that was shed. And we thank thee for these hymns that we as a congregation have been singing. Now as we come to your precious word, we ask for help and wisdom, that we might rightly divide the scriptures, and that we might lift up the Savior, that every eye might behold him, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. That this might be a night of divine intervention in someone's life, a red letter night, a night when someone will pass from death unto life, become a new creation in Christ. Help us, Lord, to make much of thy wonderful Son,
For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Want very, very simply tonight to leave a few thoughts with you on a subject that in all probability finds an interest in almost every heart. And that subject, of course, is the day of the Lord, or the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do want you to keep in mind the words of Agrippa to the Apostle Paul, when he said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that you were not almost, but altogether." And Paul earnestly desired to persuade the king to be a Christian. And again, that is the purpose of this message. Not really to tickle somebody's fancy, because if that's what it's about, you're going to be disappointed. But rather, that by the help and the Spirit of Almighty God, you might not only be somewhat persuaded, but altogether persuaded to become a Christian. Now, there are many people tonight, and if you put an advert outside your church or in the local press and said, "We're going to preach on the Antichrist," the amazing thing is that in all probability you'll pack your building. And if in the following week you put an advert in the press, "I'm going to preach on the Lord's Christ," the interest seems to fade away. So we're not going to be thinking so much about the devil's Christ tonight, but rather the Lord's Christ, who the Bible tells us will one day again stand upon this earth. And the purpose of the meeting is that you might be, by God's Spirit, urged and compelled to make preparation for that vital moment. Now, ever since the beginning of time, people have been obsessed with a desire to know what's going to happen in tomorrow's world. They have been obsessed with this desire to know what the future holds for them, with the result that many people, the moment they buy a newspaper, they will flick over the pages until they come to where the stars are, and they want to read what their star has to say to them that day. They want to know something about what lies ahead, what's in the future, what's going to happen. If you go to some of the events in this province, you will find that people are there queued up with this same interest. You could go down to the old atmosphere and you will see queues of people standing outside old dingy caravans, and they're waiting for some old humpbacked, hook-nosed individual who hopefully will read the palm of their hand and tell them what's going to happen tomorrow in their life. People are obsessed about tomorrow's world. Oh, that they were just as obsessed about today's world. Because man is forever living in the tomorrow, but he's not so interested in today. But God is interested in today, in so much that he says, "Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart." My friend, you need maybe to stop forgetting about tomorrow and start living for today. But of course, the Bible has something to say about tomorrow and about your life and about your future and about heaven and hell. There is this quest, and there always has been, to know about tomorrow's world. And of course, the Bible leaves us in no doubt regarding that, brings to our attention some startling revelation of things that are future and are soon to happen. Now, in the past few years, we have moved away from a slow-moving society into a modern, affluent, fast-moving day. We've come away from the days of the horse-drawn cart right into the space age. Mankind is propelled through life in such a mad hurry that he seldom thinks seriously about life or about death, about heaven or about hell. He's living for what he can see. He's not interested in what he cannot see, living for the moment rather than for eternity. But I want you to stop tonight. I want you to think tonight. I want you to consider tonight where you will be in eternity. Make no doubt about me and no doubt about this, that the day of the Lord is coming. It's coming sooner than you and I realize. But are you ready? Because that's what Jesus said. Be ye also ready, for in the hour ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, we're not getting involved in any great theological discourse, keeping in mind that this is a gospel meeting, and the purpose is to get you to the cross and get you out of your sin and get you to the Savior and to that place where you're prepared, whether Jesus comes for you through the valley of death, whether he comes for you today or tomorrow, or if you meet him at his coming again, that you'll be on the right side, you'll be on God's side, washed in the blood of Christ. Doesn't matter how much you know about the coming of Christ if you're not ready. And don't get so concerned about the event. Get concerned about being ready. Now the Bible tells us very quickly concerning the promise of his coming. Always remember this, folks, that everything God promised in his word, God performed. We find that in regard to his first coming. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we have the first promise of Christ's coming. We have the first reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. We have the first reference to the incarnation, where the Bible says that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. You and I know that that literally heaven happened. Jesus came, was born in Bethlehem's barn. He lived a sinless life, and one day he marched out to Calvary's cross and laid down his life and shed his blood, the ransom price of lost sinners. And tonight you'll find on the neck of Satan the footprint of Jesus Christ. Because they crucified the Son of God, and he marched out across the cinders of perdition and dragged the devil from his throne and cried, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I shut and no man opens, and I open and no man shuts. And Jesus Christ, the master of life and death and heaven and hell, lifted the gate of his rusty hinges and marched out of the grave in the power and majesty of his own resurrection. You see, he said he'd do it and he did it. And he tells us he's coming again, and sure, then tomorrow's dawn, Jesus is coming. He performs what he pledges. He said in John chapter 14, and he's speaking personally, he said, I will come again, And sure than tomorrow's dawn, you can be absolutely 100% sure of this truth, that one day Jesus will step out of the clouds and stand upon this earth. It's going to happen. Job, and it's considered to be the oldest book in the Bible, a man who lived away even before the incarnation, away beyond Bethlehem, looked down across the ages to come, and he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. It was a reference to the fact that Jesus would come again. And at the Savior's ascension, we read of the Lord's disciples, and they're standing gazing into heaven as the Savior departs from them and ascends back to the Father. And we read that while they look steadfastly towards the heavens, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. Make no mistake about this truth. Jesus is coming again. The Bible says he's coming bodily in like manner. The Bible says he's coming visibly. Every eye shall see him. He said, I'll come again. The angel said, this same Jesus shall come. God said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he'll stand at the latter day upon this earth. Of course, he's coming again. God said it. God will perform it. Now, under the promise, the Bible speaks of certain things or signs. We are not going to get involved in any great depth in that matter. But we do read in Matthew's Gospel, which is a great chapter on the second coming of the Savior, in verse 3 we read that as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, his disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? Even the disciples were obsessed with this desire and inclination to know about the Lord's second coming and the end of the age and the end of the world. And can't you visualize the scene? There they are out on the Mount of Olives. And when you're standing on the Mount of Olives, you're looking down. You have a balcony view down onto the temple area. And of course, they wanted to escort the Savior through the great, magnificent temple. And Jesus said, there'll be a day when one stone will not stand even upon another there. But they were looking for something that would suddenly shock them into the realization, behold, Jesus is coming now. There's many like that in regard to God's salvation. They know they need to be saved. They can say with young Timothy that from a child they've known the Scriptures that are able to make them wise unto salvation. And yet they sit in their sin waiting for something to suddenly shock them into the realization that this is their moment to be saved. A sort of a Damascus Road experience. A light to shine from heaven. A voice to thunder in their ear. Now is the time. But I want to tell you, men and women, you'll not have a Damascus Road like the Apostle Paul had, but you can have the same experience that he had on that road. And you need to get hold of this fact, that today is always God's opportune moment. God's time is now. There's not going to be a more appropriate time for you. There's not going to be a more right time for you. Now is the time. Tonight, if you're not saved, get up out of your sin and flee to Christ. You're not guaranteed a tomorrow, nor to be here when Jesus comes again. Lydia in the Bible went down on a Sabbath afternoon to the riverside, and women were gathered there for prayer, and her heart was opened, and she received the Savior. Nothing dramatic, no light from heaven. And that's how simple it can happen to you. My friend, you can open your heart. You can call where you sit. You can say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Lord, remember me. You can be saved instantly where you're sitting now. And you'll be ready when the Lord comes for you in whatever manner. Now, of course, we read in our chapter together of people who are ignorant. For this they are willingly ignorant. There's some people who are ignorant of truth, and there's some people who are willingly ignorant of truth. There's people who know and they don't want to know. Like a woman I spoke to one day about her soul. Oh, she said, don't talk to me like that. That makes me think. And I'm one of those people who doesn't like to think. My friend, I want you to think. Think tonight before it's too late to think. Think tonight when all the nice things have been said over your coffin and around the grave. Think then when you'll be in eternity. Where will your soul be? Isn't it time to start thinking? But some, they are willingly ignorant. They don't want to know. Bible tells us that there would come in the last days scoffers. And of course, you'd almost think Peter's writing about today. You and I live in an age when people make a mockery of things that are sacred and things that are holy. And the name of Jesus is never upon their lips, only in a swear word. And the very word hell is never upon their lips or in their thoughts. Only in a flash of anger they tell someone to get there. It could become a terrible reality in your life one day. It's a dangerous thing to make mockery of things that are sacred and things that are holy. We read of many things that would happen in Matthew 24 and other portions of God's Word. And we don't have to say much more about scoffers. They've derided the Word of God. They've criticized the Word of God. They've blasphemed the Word of God. They've trampled the blood of Jesus Christ under their feet. Some of them have been so arrogant in their stupidity, they've even tried to deny the very existence of the Almighty. And yet those same people have their being in Christ. For in Him we live and move and have our being. But in Matthew 24, the Bible says, In verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. My friend, are you deceived tonight? And there's many an individual living under deception tonight, thinking they're time enough. They'll get saved by and by. Oh, give me a little longer. The world, it is so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll get saved, but not tonight. How do you know how long you have to live? Do you think you can organize your own day of salvation? Isn't that what Felix thought he could do? When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. He thought he could organize the right moment for him to come to Christ. But oh, the right moment to come to Christ is tonight. And in verse 12 it says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Where are you tonight, backslider? The Bible's talking about you here. You want to know about the future? Here's your future coming up. The Bible's speaking about you personally. Because the love of many shall wax cold. Are you one of those people who you made a decision for the Lord? You walk with God. You maybe attended the house of God on a regular basis. You carried your Bible with pride. You were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. But somehow you drifted into company that was not conducive to spiritual growth. And tonight your heart's cold and you're far away from God. You may be dressing like a Christian. You may be talking like a Christian. You may be acting like a Christian. But how is it in your heart with God? Have you grown cold? Where are you when the prayer meetings are called week by week? Where are you when it comes to talking to someone about their need of Jesus Christ? Are you in bypass meadows? Are you a backslider? Are you a fulfillment of the scripture that we are referring to? Once you loved the Savior, but that love's gone. And the Bible, of course, I don't believe is speaking to the Jew there. They didn't love the Lord. Speaking to you who once loved the Lord. Certainly, we read in Matthew 23 and verse 37 where there is a word to the Jew, but it applies to you and to me tonight, where the Lord has looked over Jerusalem and sees that pitiful state that they're in. And he cries, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen would have gathered her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. Your house is left to you desolate. And there's a scale over the eyes of the Jew tonight. He's still waiting for the first coming of Christ. We are looking for His second coming. But how oft God has spoken to your heart. How many meetings have you been in? How often you've heard your need of His salvation? But you wouldn't. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if you heard God say, well, your house is now left desolate. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing if God walked away from your life forever tonight and left you in your sin? I called, but you did not answer. I gave you opportunity, but you spurned it. Friend, don't sin away your day of grace. You know, many people in the course of visitation, and they'll say to, I've had it myself, I'm sure Mr. McRae has had it, and people will say, after maybe some major incident in the universe, They say, you know, the world's in a mess. Must be the end time. Well, I believe, you know, we're coming up to the second coming of Christ, not because the world's in a mess, but because Jesus said, I'll come again. The world's not in a mess. This is the world that God created, and He created it very beautiful. But the problem is, you and I in the world are in the mess. He said, of course, in Matthew 24, and verses 4 and 5, that this world, prior to His coming, would be a world of confusion. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you know, we happen to live in a world that is a world of confusion. Especially in the field of religion. You know, people will believe anything about religion. And there are respectable people and self-righteous people and church-going people. And they are deceived in regard to the whole plan of God's salvation. They're like the young man in the Bible, and they look at themselves and they measure their life against human standards, and they say, what lack I more? Jesus says, one thing thou lackest. Don't be deceived on this issue, men and women, that you and I need to be born again. We need to be born again now, urgently. There is no hope of heaven without God's salvation. And there is no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way. We are told in this world of multi-faiths that every faith has its own way to God. And Jesus said, there's only one way to heaven. And He said, I'm that way. I'm that way. My friend, are you on that way? For all other ways are wrong. And if you're trusting anything else to get you into heaven, you're going to be deceived. If you're trusting upon your self-righteousness, if you're trusting in your religiosity, if you're trusting in your church going, if you're trusting in your hymn singing, if you're trusting in your Bible reading, if you're trusting in your prayer saying, if you're trusting in your Protestantism, or whatever, you are deceived if you're trusting in that alone to get you into heaven. Men and women, wake up to the reality of this truth. There is but one way, and Jesus said, I'm the way. Are you trusting in Him then for tonight? He not only said the world would be a world of confusion, He said the world would be a world of conflict. He says, ye shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. Nation shall rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And again, I hasten to say, it would almost seem that Matthew in his gospel was pinpointing our day, our age. Wars, rumors of wars. Nation rising up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Our world is a world of conflict. Not going to get any better, by the way. We have a lot of people, and they're running to and fro throughout the world with all their little peace plans as if they're going to give us world peace. It's going to get worse. And the world will be a world
of catastrophe. For, he says, there would be famines, there would be pestilences, there would be earthquakes. Don't we hear of it every day? Isn't it beamed into our homes by way of the news? Countries are ravished by famines. Other places are destroyed by earthquakes. We live in a time of crisis, men and women. We live in a time of coldness. We live in a time of challenge. We live in a time of crisis. We've never been where we are tonight. It's a time of coldness. The love of many of God's people is waxing cold. This is a day of challenge. To rise up and preach Christ like we never preached Him before. Because the hour is late and the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Don't be deceived. Jesus is coming. And they said, where are the signs? My friend, open your eyes. And always remember this. We are nearer to the second coming of Jesus Christ than we've ever been before. And sinner friend, I want to tell you something more solemn. You're nearer to lost eternity than you've ever been before. And it may be tonight you're not very, very far away. Losing it forever. But our time is gone, but let me just say this. There's not only the promise of His coming, but the Bible speaks about the parting of His coming. You and I know that partings are very difficult and very hard. And it's always very difficult to say farewell to a loved one. Someone leaves these shores and emigrates. That's hard on a family. And when someone's closing their eyes in death, that parting's hard. But there's a parting at the coming of Christ. We read in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, where Jesus said, surely I come quickly. And in Matthew 24, it tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. What is He saying? What happened in the days of Noah? Oh, they were eating and drinking. The Bible says they were given in marriage and all the rest of it. That means they were into one marriage and out of it, and into another marriage and out of it, and into another marriage and out of it. Quite corresponds to our day, doesn't it? And of course, Noah, the old man, standing there, building an ark, telling the people it's going to rain. They laughed because they'd never seen rain before. Here's a man saying, it's going to rain. God's going to destroy the world. Well, that's the attitude today. My friend, I'm telling you tonight, you need to be saved. You need to be saved tonight. There's an urgency in the matter. And yet your heart is saying, no, not tonight. Just like those in the days of Noah. Then suddenly God broke the fountains of the deep and opened the windows of heaven, and the flood came. And they were taken away. What a day of separation the coming of Christ will be. Two shall be together. One shall be taken, the other. Tell me, will you be ready when Jesus comes?
Maybe you've a loved one in the glory tonight who loved the Lord. Made any preparation to see them again? Or has the parting been forever? Oh, it'll be a day of parting. There's loved ones, of course, tonight in the glory, whose dear form you often miss. When you close your earthly story, will you join them in their bliss? Will the circle be unbroken? And in the day when Jesus comes, will you be amongst those who are ready with your robes washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb? Which brings us just to the preparation of His coming, or for His coming. The Bible says in verse 44 of Matthew 24, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in the hour ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Be ye also ready. There's the urgency. My friend, come to Christ, be ready. Wash your robes, make them white in the blood of the Lamb. For in the hour you think not. Doesn't death always come when we think not? Many a young man, many a young girl has gone out in a car at the weekend in the prime of their life. Death and eternity is not in their thinking. But that didn't stop death. And just because you think it won't happen to you doesn't mean it won't happen. And so with the coming of Jesus Christ. Little wonder Amos the prophet says, "Prepare to meet thy God." Can you say tonight, "Yes, I'm ready. I'm prepared. This I know, beyond the shadow of all doubt, that I'm saved." I had the privilege, and I always see it as a privilege. In fact, I see it as one of the greatest honors God ever gave to me as a Christian. And that was to sit at the feet of the late Reverend Duncan Campbell. Listen to him tell his stories of the great Lewis Revival. And how preaching in one of those meetings when the place was packed to capacity. Seven or eight young men pulled up outside the church at motor bicycles. Came into the meeting clad in their leathers, crowded into the back seat. They weren't much interested in what he had to say. They were singing that day at the close of that meeting. And of course, with such a crowd there, that it generated a tremendous heat in the building. And they were singing, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." God's people were saying with all their heart, they knew that when it would happen, they'd be there. But you know, the young fellows, they were just laughing. All a big joke to them. One of them was the ringleader of it all. And when they were singing that line, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there," he sung out at the top of his voice, above everybody else's voice, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll not be there." Of course, all his friends looked line and laughed. Great fella. Walked out of the meeting and kicked those machines into life and rode across the island. And that young man was taken out into God's eternity. "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll not be." Of course, you'll be there. You'll be there. Don't get it wrong. You'll be there. You'll be there washed in the blood of the Lamb, or you'll be there to face the wrath of an angry God whose Son you rejected. But you'll be there. Make sure in that day that you're on the right side. God's side. You can make that sure tonight. If you'll trust this Christ who's coming again. Be ye also ready. Are you ready tonight? Would you get ready now? This moment. Let's bow together in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, write these thoughts indelibly upon our hearts. That men and women and young people might realize the solemnity of the issue, the urgency of the moment, and strive to enter in at the straight gate. Give deciding grace in Jesus' name.